Welcome to the weekly service message from the Crossbridge Church. Look for us on the web at www.crossbridgeny.org. Join us now as Pastor Terry Wiese delivers this week's message.
Good morning. That's about half of you. It's better than last week. So good morning. Oh, I'm glad you're here today. What a beautiful day it is to worship our God, to love Him, to learn about Him, to follow His commandments, and to research and understand more from God's Word so that we can love Him more for all that He does for us. And it's just a marvelous day to be doing that. And I want to thank you for being here this morning as our guests, our tenders, our members. Thank you for being here to worship with us. If you would, go ahead and grab your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6 through 16. And if you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible in a chair in front of you. And if you'll turn to page 952, that would take you directly to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I love hearing those pages turn. Today is our fifth week of our series, Building a Lasting Foundation. And we have built this series around the thesis of throughout history, churches have turned away from God. And how does a modern day church fight against turning its back on God? By building a foundation on Scripture and keeping your eyes on Christ. We need to have a firm foundation. And so you may be asking, why are we teaching this? Why is a strong foundation important? Because a strong foundation results in strong believers. Strong believers results in strong families. Strong families result in a strong church. And strong churches results in a strong nation. And I think we would all agree that we need stronger believers. We need stronger churches and families. We need stronger nation. We need that. Last week, Pastor Nate emphasized that it isn't human opinion, human wisdom, or human philosophy that is important. Our faith is not the wisdom of men, chapter 1, verse 5 of 1 Corinthians, but in the wisdom and power of God. This was the problem the church in Corinth was having. In that day, the people in Corinth were very immoral and humanly intellectual. In fact, they were very intellectual. And the problem was that the Christians were bringing this into the church with them. And they found themselves drifting back to the ways of the world. Paul was telling the Christians that they didn't need to have human worldly philosophy. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, Paul says it really simple. We preach Christ crucified, period. That's what Paul preached. The unbeliever said this was just way too simple. You see, it's foolish to them. Why in the world would someone die for me? I don't need it. I'm a good guy. I give to the poor. I'm intellectual. I help our economy. I help our community. I'm a good guy. And to the lost, it's foolishness. We find this to be true today. Our world has drifted so far from God. It doesn't help that we find many churches today straddling the fence in their Christianity of what's right and what's wrong. Churches have neglected to call sin what it is. Sin. You see, we're more concerned about being culturally relevant, about being tolerant and politically correct, and not, and absolutely not offensive. Let me give you a clue. The gospel is offensive. We have bought into the ways of the world, into God's church. It has become less clear who the Christians are and who are not Christians. People have no hope because they're looking to human wisdom and human philosophy to fill the voids in their heart. They don't have, they don't know what to believe. They don't know where to turn or who to turn to. Their lives are empty and they're always searching to fill that void in their heart. And Paul addressed that in our text this morning. And so I invite you, in honoring the Word of God, to stand with me as I read His holy Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6 through 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6 through 16. Verse 6. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom. Although it's not wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and a hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understand this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thought except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Let's bow for prayer. Our fathers, we come before you. We come asking, Lord, that you would open our eyes and our ears and our hearts for understanding, for hearing, and for seeing and understanding all that you have for us in this passage. I pray, Father, this morning for those who are hurting. I pray specifically for Christine DeLeon, who's been rushed to the hospital last night because the medication was causing some complications. I pray, God, that you give the doctors wisdom to bring healing to her. I pray, Father, also for Beatrice's upcoming surgery on Tuesday, that you would accomplish, Lord, what we desire is that they would repair the damages that she has in her heart. I pray, Lord, that you would be with Janae this morning, who has vertigo, that you'd remove that from her and help her to feel better. I pray this morning for each and every one of us here that are spiritually sick. We've gotten away from reading your word, from praying, gotten away from spending time worshiping you. We have lost the priority of putting God first. So I pray, Lord, today that you would help us to see what has happened in the church in Corinth and what we need to avoid, and so that we have a firm foundation and we walk with you and we cherish all that we learn from your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. There is no hope in human wisdom. I want you to listen carefully. There is no hope in human wisdom. Verse 6 says, yet among the mature we do impart wisdom. Although it is not wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. There is no hope in human wisdom. In fact, in verse 6, Paul says that what the world thinks is foolish is actually true wisdom. And it's the wisdom of a superior kind. It's the electing and eternal wisdom. It's a spiritually set apart wisdom. And it's a incomparable and unfathomable wisdom because it comes from the mind of the infinite triune God. God is the Father, God is the Son, and God is the Holy Spirit, brings this wisdom just as He brings redemption. It will not match the wisdom of this age, and the so-called rulers of this age may not get it. Yet among the mature, Paul says, we do impart wisdom. It's heard by those who have ears to hear. And in verse 6, the mature are those who are redeemed and are completely trusting in Jesus Christ. The apostle is not saying that he speaks God's wisdom only when he is with believers who are advanced in their faith, but only when he's among believers who are truly in the faith. They are the saved. True believers are the only ones among whom the gospel can be wisdom. To all others, it's a stumbling block. It's foolishness. I don't need someone to die for me. I'm really a good person. I do good things. I'm not like the drug addict. I'm not like the adulterer. I'm not like the child molester. I'm not like the thief. I'm different. This is foolish. The mature are those who are reaching to a completed end, in contrast to those who are perishing. Notice what Paul says, that the rulers of this age are doomed to pass away. Let me ask you a question. Does anyone here know the names of the rich and famous of Paul's day? You see, Corinth is a city buried in the rubble of time. And America will not last without Christ either. So if the Lord tarries, America will be weighed and found wanting in God's balances. And unless a great repentance is procured, individuals will perish too. One short life that soon will pass, and only what's done for Christ will last. There's no hope in the wisdom of this world. Everyone who doesn't know the secret perishes. Sounds like a secret language. What Paul does here is he uses the idea of the culture. He says that the wisdom which he and others bring is a secret. It's a mystery, and that it was hidden and it was concealed by God in the past. That's why he calls it a mystery. It doesn't mean mystery the way the pagans in Corinth viewed mystery. You see, to a pagan, mystery had to do with secret societies or initiation into occultic rituals. Paul always used the word mystery in the light of something God reveals. God decreed it that way, and for two reasons. First, so that the rulers of this age would carry out his sovereign plan. You see that in verse 8 where it says, none of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And the second reason is found in verse 7. God decreed it before the ages for our glory. You know, those are some pretty amazing words. For our glory. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom which God decreed before the ages for our glory. Whatever else the wisdom of God is, it surely is this. It is the exercise of the infinite, eternal mind of God devising for His people a glorious future. Christ was meek and lowly, despised and wounded for our transgressions, but He was the Lord of glory. And so it is with those who love Him. They may be despised and rejected and suffer now, but they are children of glory. And as Paul says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Can I just say to you this morning, whatever you're enduring now, whether it's a disease, a deadly disease, or whether it's a financial disaster, whether it's relationship problems, all that you're enduring, walking with Christ, it will be worth it all. All of it. It fails in comparison. I want you to imagine with me for a moment a father. A tremendously brilliant father whose son is coming home. And all the brilliance and the insight of this father is in the power of his love, that every fiber of his wisdom will be employed to make his son's glorious happy. By wisdom, he knows every inclination, every desire, and the preferences of his son. He knows the joys that will go down into the deepest and last the longest. He has all the power that he needs to shape everything to his son's delight. And if we can't imagine what such a homecoming might be like, you may have a little inkling of what the wisdom of God has foreordained and prepared for his children. If you just look at verse 9. It says, "What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him." Who are we, right? Who are we? That the eternal God not only takes notice of us, but He prepares a place for us. For our glory. Paul keeps alluding, if you look in verse 6, he keeps alluding to the wisdom of this age and the rulers of this age. He keeps moving to those things. And again, then in verse 8, he says, "None of the rulers of this age understood this." Why does he keep mentioning this age? Because he has seen a glimpse of the age to come. It's coming racing in like a meteor from heaven and crashing into this old age of sin and death. And the law of the Spirit of life in Christ, Jesus, has set us free to overcome the law of sin and death. And that will come to the full fruition in the age to come as we await the redemption of our bodies. And how do we know that's true? Because that's exactly what Christ has accomplished. He has overcome the law of sin and death. And the gospel age ushers in and establishes the new creation, because Jesus Christ has conquered sin and death. And the gospel age is a transition between the age that passed, or the age that already, and the age that lasts, the not yet. Notice Paul calls Jesus the Lord of glory. This is perhaps the most exalted title used of Jesus Christ. James uses it when he says, "Show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory." It points emphatically to his deity. They would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Yet crucified speaks loudly of the humanity of Jesus, because he was a man. He was tortured. He was killed. Pilate had no clue that he was cross-examining truth himself. "For I am the way, the truth. None of the rulers, the Jews or the Gentiles, had a clue that they had done the unthinkable. Such is the human wisdom. They made themselves fools in the presence of true wisdom himself. They couldn't see because there's no hope in human wisdom. There's no hope, but there is hope in God's wisdom. It is impossible for man to discover God's truth on his own. What man cannot find, God has given. Man cannot come to God on his own, but God has come to him. The wisdom of God is given only to those whom he chooses. It is said in various parts of the scripture to be hidden from the wise and prudent, Luke 10:21. From the proud and boastful, from the rich and the famous. In fact, all the nations were excluded as such. The majority of the world had not, at least up to that time, been able to understand that God's great plan was to send a coming Redeemer, one who would pay the ransom of God's own wrath upon sin, against the sin of those who would be called out of every tribe, every tongue, and every nation. Paul addresses this in Ephesians chapter 4 and chapter 3, verse 4 and 5. He wrote that the mystery of Christ was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, but it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. What was once hidden from the sense of a natural man, yet prophesied, has now been revealed by the Holy Spirit who has been given. This is what Paul is pointing out in verse 9 when he uses the familiar phrase, as it is written, showing he's quoting from the God-breathed authority of the Old Testament, where he cites Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 4. From of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear, no eye has seen a God besides you, who acts for those who wait for him. Here's the total picture of man in his fallen, natural wisdom is represented through the key portals of perception, his eyes, his ears, and his heart, or his understanding, his mind. Scripture says in Matthew 13, 16, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Man couldn't ever perceive what God has prepared in order to procure a beloved bride for his son, whose life was given for that bride. Notice, it has only been prepared for those who love him. And to Paul, that preparation is now complete. The text is about special revelation hidden through the ages, which is the wisdom of the gospel, now unveiled in Christ by and through the Holy Spirit. Verse 10 says these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. The Holy Spirit has illuminated our hearts and our minds. And Paul would say, so that we who have been born of the Spirit can see the light of the gospel of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit gives us new eyes to see and new ears to hear, and he connects us to God. You see, the Holy Spirit connects us to God's plan in verse 10. To God's person in verse 11, to God's provision in verse 12, and God's prophetic plainness in verse 13. In verse 10, it says, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of or the deep things of God. You see, what's happening here is the Holy Spirit's connecting us to God's plan. Now, this doesn't imply that the Spirit doesn't know everything simply because Paul uses the word searches. What Paul is saying is that the Spirit of God is intimately involved with all that God ordains and executes, all that God plans and purposes. every detail, every contingency, every event that affects all other events and all that is involved in leading to the salvation of His people. And it's for this reason the Holy Spirit connects us to God's person. And it's here in verse 11 that Paul uses a human analogy to make his point. For who knows the person's thought except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Only God knows God. And the Holy Spirit is a person, and the Holy Spirit is God. And so Paul uses this allusion to imply that the Holy Spirit is in God, in the same way as man's mind is contained within his person. He is intimately one with God as man's mind is with man. And so the man knows his own mind because his mind is one with himself. And the Spirit of God knows the things of God because he is one with God. And this is a tremendous blessing to us, because if we have God, the Holy Spirit, we have all of God's present and future promised blessings. So in the intimate union, the Holy Spirit connects us to God's provision. Look at verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. And here's the connection with those blessings, that we might understand, that we might know the things freely given us by God. And you say, what things? New cars? New money? No. That we might know such things as justifying righteousness, the remission of sins, adoption, eternal life, all which have been provided for us. Those gifts. As John Gill terms it, who's a theologian, he writes this, in the council and the covenant of peace, all was freely given to us in Christ before the time began. And in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17 and 18, Paul prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, so that the eyes of your hearts will be enlightened. For what purpose? So that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you. What are the riches of His glorious inheritance to His saints? You see, without the Spirit's wisdom, no one can even comprehend what God has and will continue to provide. The assurance of that provision has been delivered by the process theologians call inspiration. We see Paul declaring that in verse 13. That the Holy Spirit connects us to God's prophetic process. Paul was taught the simple truths of the gospel directly by God Himself. He told the Galatian Christians in Galatians chapter 1, verse 11 and 12, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. And that revelation process came via the Holy Spirit. And so Paul is simply passing on what he was given in the Spirit-directed words. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit's wisdom. And Paul is saying that the truths of God don't need any improvement by human skill or eloquence. As the Corinthians had experienced with their great orators, and one was Apollos. Yet the truths of God look best in the words which the Holy Spirit teaches plainly. We preach Christ and Him crucified. Worldly wisdom can't expound spiritual truths. And worldly wisdom can't extol spiritual truths. In other words, a spiritually taught man can comprehend spiritual truths. He says that in verse 6, in verse 9, and verse 10, and he says it in the next two verses. And the Holy Spirit has revealed this wisdom to Paul and the apostles, so that they can not only teach the Corinthians, but all future generations of brothers and sisters in Christ. The world will benefit through this inspiration. All Scripture is breathed out by God. And because of that, it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God or the woman of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Praise God that He does grant spiritual wisdom. Complete, equipped for every good work. Because without God's wisdom, there is no hope. Do you get that? Can you wrap your mind around that? Wrap your heart around it? See, without the wisdom of God, there is no hope. Human wisdom can't find the cure for heart disease, cancer. Doesn't work. You need spiritual wisdom that prepares us for a life to come. But Christ is the only hope in our dying world. This is what Paul is telling us in verse 14, where he writes, the natural person, the man who relies on his nature, his senses, his fleshly mind, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he's not able to understand them. Why? Paul says he cannot perceive these truths because they are spiritually discerned. He's not of the Spirit. Natural man is of the flesh and the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Romans 8:7. John the Baptist said in John 3:27, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. Why? Because that is which is born of flesh and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. John 3:6, and the two will never meet together unless God intervenes. Jesus told a spiritual teacher in Israel, in John chapter 3, verse 3, unless one is born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That means even a Bible teacher can be without the Spirit, but no man can come to me unless it is given to him of the Father. So John 6:65, so then Paul says in Romans 9:16, it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who shows mercy. We are in dire need of God's mercy. It is His wisdom that brings us to the understanding through the power of the Holy Spirit that we are called into salvation, granted faith to believe, and then are adopted into His family. And it is a priceless, precious gift that comes from God. See, with Christ, there's hope. Natural man's inability to discern or receive or to submit to spiritual truths is foundational to the gospel message. The natural man cannot discern or judge properly the Christian gospel. He can't even judge properly the Christian. So this is what Paul means when he says in verse 15, the spiritual person judges all things but is himself judged by no one. The reason why is a blind man, a dead man, can't evaluate a painting. If I were to lose my sight, several of my grandchildren, but especially one here in New York, Macy likes to draw pictures and color for me. And it would be futile for her to show me a picture if I was blind, because I couldn't judge and compliment her picture. What are the two most vital things that a spiritual person judges or discerns? A spiritual person discerns their own sin and Christ's own glory. You see, the spiritual man, the spiritual man, he sees his own poverty. He sees his depravity. And he sees Christ's own riches. How wonderful, how merciful, how good he is. These things can't be discerned, seen, or heard by the natural person. The natural man can accept rules and regulations and the religion of men, but can't accept a relationship with God. They don't understand us, nor can they teach us about spiritual things. Why? Because according to Paul, we already have all that is spiritual through the Spirit Himself. He ties us to God. And they can't teach God anything because in verse 16 it says, "For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him?" Do you see what Paul's saying here? He's saying that the natural mind of the natural world cannot instruct us in its wisdom or judge us in our faith or discern the reality of our hope because it cannot comprehend God. It cannot understand the mind of the Lord. And in verse 16, Paul quotes from the prophet Isaiah for the fourth or fifth time in the first two chapters. This time it's from the 40th chapter where he offers great hope of deliverance. You've got to understand that there's no hope for the dying world outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. Inventions are great. Medical breakthroughs are welcome and all a host of every other thing. But these are all for the here and now. They do nothing to point us to eternity. You see, our hope is in Jesus Christ and Him alone. I might add that Paul does, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. This is an unfathomable heritage. We are connected intimately to the mind of the one who justifies the ungodly. And so who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. You see, the Holy Spirit has tied the man of God to the mind of God in verse 16, and the Holy Spirit has tied the mind of God, Jehovah, to the mind of Christ, who has understood the mind of the Lord, but we have the mind of Christ. And so Paul's point is this, since we are connected to God because we are in Christ, we are alive by the Holy Spirit, and they have nothing to say to us about human behavior, about ethics, about meaning, about purpose, about joy, about life and peace, about death and grief, about all the ultimate questions pertaining to human existence. We all have the need that pertains to life and godliness. We have it all. You see, the Father is sufficient, the Son is sufficient, the Holy Spirit is sufficient, and His Word is sufficient. We don't need anything else. There is nothing else that you could possibly want or need that Jesus Christ can and will provide for you according to His will. Now, you may be here today and it's all kind of confusing to you. And maybe you've been searching for answers. Maybe you've been trusting in the philosophers of this world or different world religions, but you're struggling to know God. Now, I want to tell you something. Human wisdom and reason can't lead you to know God. You won't know God from that. There's only one way to Christ. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." God has revealed Himself to us through His Spirit in His inspired Word and illuminates it so we can understand that He's calling you this morning to come to Him. And He gives you the faith to believe. It's a gift. Just come as you are. He's not willing that any should perish. To you believers, true believers, true Christians who have their faith and trust put in Christ, you can't live a double life. You profess to know Christ, but your life is in direct contradiction to what you say you are. You say you're a believer. You say that Jesus is the best thing that ever happened to you. You say that you love God. You say that you love Christ with all your heart and all your soul and all your might. But your life is in direct contradiction to those statements. You can't live a double life. You're either in or out. The world says it's impossible to live for Christ. God says with Him all things are possible. The world will say that you think nobody loves you. God says, I love you with an everlasting love, unconditional love. The world says that when things get tough, it's okay to quit. God says His grace is sufficient. The world says you can persevere in your own strength. Just try a little bit harder. And God says in 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4, He has granted all things that pertain to life and godliness so that through Him you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. There is a way of escape and the power is there to do so. You don't have to live a double life. What you are when you come to church on Sunday and what you are the other 6.5 days of the week. You're overwhelmed and think, is it worth it? Just think about verse 9 and 10. Eye hasn't seen, nor ear has heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love Him. It's worth it all. It's worth giving up everything to have Christ. Christ is the hope of our life. God says, just hang on. The suffering, the trials, the tragedies, even the blessings. Just keep hanging on. Just keep going. Because it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. I'm going to ask if you would stand with me as the praise team comes. I'm going to ask you to take a moment and focus with me here. I want you to focus on what's been said. I want you to concentrate exactly on what has been said. Listen carefully. We have the truth. We have the hope. We have Christ. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God. We have all that we need. And there is a hope for this dying world, and His name is Jesus. Don't follow the ways of this world. Make a stand for truth. Don't be wishy-washy or lukewarm. You know the truth. I know the truth. We are to live the truth. We know the truth because the Spirit of God is our teacher. He is the point of our reference. I want you to know that Christ is truth. We want you to come to Him. We want you to receive Him and repent of your sins and believe in His death, burial, and resurrection, that He is the hope of glory. He is your hope. When you come to that hope, then you will know the truth. Today is the day. He's calling you to receive Him as your Lord and Savior. We have people here today that can show you how to do that. Maybe you just come down here or talk to one of the pastors or one of the spiritual leaders of our church or one of our deacons that can show you from the Word of God how to have Christ living in you, the hope of glory. For the believer, today is the day you need to say no to the ways of this world and purpose in your heart to follow the truth of God's Word. Right now, you need to consider what you've heard and apply that in the truth of your life. Ask God, what do you want me to do with the things I heard this morning, the things the Spirit of God has opened my eyes and my ears and my understanding to know what the Word says? What am I supposed to do with this, God? Help me understand and make a difference in your life by making a change. So I'm going to let you contemplate what it is that God wants you to do while they sing. But make a decision this morning.
Thank you for joining us. Please feel free to share this message, but remember, don't charge for it or change it. The Lord's message should be free and for everyone.